Please stand with us for a moment while we read God's word together. Matthew 11. Jesus is responding to some questions from the disciples of John the Baptist about whether or not Jesus is in fact the one that John should look to as Messiah. John was in prison, no doubt experiencing some depression and difficulty at this stage of his life and season of his life. And he's got some questions he'd like to have answered. You know, we all do when we find ourselves locked down or locked up or put behind the eight ball, as they used to put it, right? So here's Jesus' response to the questions. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Think about that. What a statement to have made about your life, right? Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Because, of course, coming after the death, burial, and resurrection comes the opportunity now for all of us to achieve exactly what God wants us to achieve. That's the promise that he's implying here. And from the days of John the Baptist until the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault. And violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. So, in other words, that what we're after requires and demands, and we should gladly give it our best efforts, because what we're going for is eternal. And what's not just in the heavenlies, but here on earth as well. So, Father, you're desirous of us winning the battle in our own community, in our world, in our culture. We need to see these strongholds that have been built throughout our state and community dismantled. Empower your church for service. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Let the church say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to take you from Jesus' statement here because it's a powerful one and a great truth contained in this fantastic comment that he makes in response to John's disciples. Jesus takes this statement. We're going to look at it and we're going to interpret it in a few moments as coming out of an illustration from an Old Testament truth, because Old Testament truths teach us New Testament principles. They are pictures and they are shadows and types of how we should live out our lives as we move forward in the kingdom of God. So we're going to go from what Jesus says here back to the Old Testament. We're going to see the picture of it illustrated, and then we're going to apply it for our lives here today. Amen? So it goes on to say in Joshua chapter 10, therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon gathered together and went up, and they and all their armies and camped before Gibeon and made war against it. So there are five kings mentioned here in this Old Testament story that's recorded in the book of Joshua. Then he goes on to say, and the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Ezekah and Makkada. Amazing, right? When God's fighting for you, all the victories that happen. Now notice, the enemy was slain. Then it says in verse 16, but these five kings had fled and hidden themselves in a cave at Makkada. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings have been found hidden in the cave of Makkada. And so it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captains of the men of war who went with him, come near and put your feet on the necks of these kings. And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. Now, in that part of the world, at that time in history, that was a sign of or a show of victory over an enemy when you put your foot on the neck of an opposing king, right? Then Joshua said, do not be afraid nor dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. And afterward, Joshua struck them and killed them and hanged them on 5 trees, and they were hanging on the trees until evening. Aren't you glad that God doesn't hide anything in his word? I mean, he just puts it all out there and tells you like it is and shows you his power and his might and how he sees the culture and sees his enemies and sees those who war against him. Let's go back to John the Baptist. Some powerful truths I've received here, and they lead to this great text in Matthew 11. Jesus called John the greatest preacher who ever lived. Jesus gave him that endorsement. I can't think of having anything greater said about an individual than what was said by Jesus about John the Baptist. And the word says that John the Baptist was being carried by his mother Elizabeth, and of course she and her husband had been childless almost all their entire lives until this event in the early parts of the gospel where the angel of the Lord comes and shares the truth that she's going to bear a child and he's going to have great impact in the culture and on the world and historically forever, right? And so Elizabeth, at 6 months pregnant, Jesus now simultaneously has been conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. So Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant, and Mary is now conceiving by the Spirit of the Lord. And then the two ladies meet. Mary goes to see Elizabeth, trying to get some answers about this supernatural event that's happened in her life and also in the life of her relative, Elizabeth. And when they see each other, they greet each other. They warmly share the good news that each of them has received, and they exchange their greetings, and John the Baptist begins to leap in his mother's womb. First sign of life. John was filled with the Holy Spirit still in his mother's womb. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Think about that for a moment. And the child Elizabeth was carrying was by the design of God to be the precursor, to be the road cultivator and maker, the individual who would get out in front and he would pave the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. This child was God's plan and will for Elizabeth and her godly priestly husband, Zacharias. And the reason that her dream, the child John, began to leap and to be responsive, of course, was at the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, because she was in the presence of the right person. When she got around Mary, her baby began to respond. You've got to be hooked up in this generation with people who make your dream leap. Some have been hooked up with a spiritual abortionist, and that's what's been going on a lot in our culture, hasn't it? Hooked up with dream killers, been hooked up with someone who has reached in and ripped from you what God planted in you. I've never met so many discouraged people. I see it on their faces, scared to death. I mean, even when they're by themselves, locked in a vehicle, they're just all tense and masked up. I know what I'm saying? And just about the time you dare to believe God can do something through you, just about the time that God's ready to do something to break through, always there will be someone who comes along to try to rip that dream out of your heart. There are some people, when you get around them, they're spiritual dream killers, spiritual abortionists. They don't make your dream leap. They make your dreams shrivel and die. They're always a wet blanket on something that God is trying to birth in your spirit. I know when I'm around you, if you've been placed in my path by God, then you will influence my dream to live. You'll encourage it to come to pass. And as we move forward this new year, we better start testing relationships. We better be discerning. The test of this past year has revealed some with dead dreams. They've allowed the pressures and the testing to kill what God had planted in them. and they've just collapsed under the weight of the pressure. Now, always treat everybody with respect, even if you don't agree with what they're thinking or saying or doing. The scripture makes it incumbent upon believers to treat other individuals with respect because they are his creation, right? But don't allow people who are professional dream killers to destroy the gifting that God planted in your spiritual womb, the purpose for which you were created. That's why God put you here. So if they don't celebrate and motivate what's in your spiritual womb, you need to cut that relationship loose. What God has called us to do is powerful in this culture. Now, I look at this passage about John, and it boggles my mind. I thought about it as I read it again. This is the only occasion in Scripture where it's recorded that someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. Man, you know there's a purpose for this child. Amen? One translation says, let me quote it, while the embryo was swimming in the fluids of his mother's placenta, the Holy Spirit filled John the Baptist. And here's John, 6 months into his formation in his mother's womb. He's in that fluid sac being nurtured and strengthened and growing. He's under construction. He's attached by his mother's placenta. Then enters Mary, carrying the presence of Jesus in her body. Jesus is in his embryonic stage. A tiny person could have held him in the palm of my hand. Jesus didn't have to grow up to become God. He was God from the beginning. Always was, is, and always will be. All of God's power was in that embryo. The fullness of the Godhead bodily. We've seen pictures of the first stages of a baby under construction. It's kind of punched a few holes in those who think it's okay to murder the unborn, hasn't it? We've seen the 3D images of them responding in all kinds of ways, even to pain. And see this moment, the word says that Jesus was all of the Godhead in human form, bodily. The full Godhead resided in Christ's body. All of God was wrapped up in an embryo you could hold in your hand. And when Mary, her cousin, walks in, see, Jesus hadn't performed a miracle to this point, of course. He hadn't preached a sermon. He hadn't spoken or uttered a word. Just his presence. You didn't hear that. I said, just his presence. He doesn't have to show up physically. If his presence is in the room, you can receive all the benefits. If his presence is in the room, you can be healed. Just his presence is enough to make something leap in your spiritual womb and have the Holy Spirit all over it, because the Spirit of the Lord has anointed Jesus to bring the message of redemption and healing to his people. Are you thankful for the presence of the Lord? I sense Jesus' presence in this room. Amen. And the word says, John was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb because Jesus' presence entered the environment. What a fantastic moment in history as God is writing the plan of salvation for us, or actually fulfilling it. We're living in days when people no longer have to tarry long to receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The return of Jesus is soon, and as fast as they come out of the spiritual womb, having been born again, listen, immediately, right after they're born again, they can be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody believe that in the last days, he will pour out all his Spirit on all flesh? How many believe that? Still his promise for us. So one of the signs of the return of Jesus, it's not just doom and gloom and all the bad news you hear all day long in the media. Perilous times, yes, but an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And I love the presence of the Holy Spirit. It changes not only the atmosphere, but attitudes and perspective and how we view where we're going as the people of the Lord. Now, John was different. No doubt that experience of him being formed by the direct intervention of God, and of course, filled with the Holy Spirit before he's physically born, John was different. He was unique. And that's what's wrong with many today. You see, John wore camel hair and ate locusts and honey. His diet was different. His look was different. And too many are interested, even in leadership today, in seeking the approval of others. You're never going to get all that God has for you as long as you're always worried about what other people are thinking. Are you hearing this? Right? Bill Hemmer, a reporter for Fox News, made an interesting statement the other day. He said, the cancel culture is doing away with past presidents all the way back to Washington, doing everything they can to just wipe out from history the people that God raised up to lead us and to birth this great nation. And then he asked this question, will the Bible characters be next? If they're continuing to get along with what they're doing and get by with what they're doing, you betcha that's going to happen. Absolutely. Think about that for a moment. You're never going to get everything that God has for you as long as you're always worried about what the culture thinks about you. I've come to this conclusion. When you are marked by God, when the power of the Holy Spirit rests on you, when you have discovered in the Lord that God has a purpose for your life, to do something he predestined you to do, you will always be different. You will always be counterculture. You'll never just fully fit in. You'll never be like those who are lost and know nothing of their purpose here on earth. I was listening to Jim Caviezel, and he was sharing a little bit on Fox as well a few days back. And he said, we have this thing called cancel culture. Let me quote him because he made a phenomenal statement. And he said, and if Christians don't watch it, it will be canceling Christianity as well. Because a lot of pastors, bishops, and priests are just rolling right over. He said, it's right there in the news. Statues are being ripped down, and no one is saying a word. The church is silent. He said, we can't go to churches. We can't go into our church. Why? Because they could get contaminated. Then he says, so why are we on airplanes? He said, I have friends who have committed suicide. I have SEAL buddies who have lost 7 of their friends by suicide. And so the collaborators in our faith, he said, and this is where persecution starts. We've got guys inside our faith that won't stand up to the governors and they won't stand up to the mayors. And they're collaborating, and if they continue to collaborate, we will see this coming right to our doorstep. Amazing statement by an individual who has kind of got his roots back in Hollywood in some of the theatricals and productions he's been a part of through the years and even on television in a series. So we're never going to be like the culture if we're truly, fully defined by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Too many pastors think, and this is how insecure so many of them are. There are those pastors who think if they can get a church large enough by making it acceptable to as many people as possible, by just kind of watering the message down so it doesn't in any way make anyone uncomfortable, that then they personally will find acceptance in leadership. Certain circles will then embrace you and welcome you into their ranks. And people will finally realize, wow, now that's a church that's really doing something that's making a difference in the community. And I realize that if I had 2,000 people in a church, there are some people, no matter how many you would have, who still wouldn't accept me, who still won't. And here's why. And the Holy Spirit revealed this to me, because I'm supposed to be different. We're called out people. We're called by the Lord. And when God marks you, when he fills you with the Spirit of the Lord, when he touches you with his precious anointing, don't always expect to fit in with everything going on in the culture, because we're not designed to do that. You're supposed to be different. Thank God for the difference. And quit trying to make everyone in your social scene appreciate you. Okay? They're never going to get it without a spiritual experience. The difference between the person born again and spirit-filled and the person who's not is the person who's not cannot see the things of God. They can't understand them. They rail against them. They push back against them. They don't line up with their logic or their worldview. And as long as we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we won't understand a God who just doesn't allow anything to be done by anybody on a whim or however they happen to feel. Listen, just go with God. He's marked us for such a time as this. I'm supposed to be different. I'm supposed to have a difference in the way I live out my life than that of the culture around me. I'm not one of the most influential preachers in America by a long shot, because I embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and that's not accepted by many, even in the churches. I make no apology for his presence. Listen, I love the presence of the Holy Spirit. If you offered me $20 million today to abandon the presence of the Holy Spirit and then build an edifice that's not got the Holy Spirit involved in that building, I would turn you down in a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Because I love the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because there's nothing like living water. There's nothing like the fire and presence of God. There's nothing like the oil of his presence. There's nothing this world has to offer that compares to the touch of his presence and what it gives you when the Spirit of God is working in your life. When he manifests his glory, when he manifests his power, there's nothing to compare with that on the planet. And I sense he's in this place right now. Amen? Nothing compares to the power of the Holy Spirit. I thank him for the difference it's made in my life. Thank him that you're not just like everybody else on the job. Thank him that you're just not a nominal Christian. Thank him that he's touched your life and he's made a difference in your life. Amen? It's not that you're better or any of us are better than anybody else. It's just that he's given us some light, some truth from his word. He will have revelation of who God is and of his awesome greatness, his magnificence. Amen? You've had a touch from heaven. His presence makes us different. I'm comfortable with who I am in God because I'm grateful for the journey I've been on. I'm so thankful as I look back over my life that I've had my hand in his because of the things that I've had to deal with, gone through, experienced. My hand wouldn't have been firmly in his. I wouldn't be here today. I would not be here. I wonder where I would be without the goodness of God in my life. Amen? So I'm comfortable with who I am. I'm different because he touched me. And that great song we've sung throughout the years in the church, he touched me. Something happened. Absolutely it does. It's transformational. It changes you. We need to be comfortable in our distinction of who we are as the people, the called out ones of God. John was comfortable being different. He wasn't worried about being different. He didn't care about whether they liked it or they didn't. He had a message he was carrying. What he cared mostly about was making sure he delivered it and paved the road and the way for Jesus to come after him. See, your drawing power is that you're an original, that God makes you uniquely you. When you are who God made you to be, you're in a category all by yourself. No one can beat you at being yourself. And somebody ought to get free with that right now. You ought to be free with that. Thank God for that. You're not a clone, right? We're all part of the body, and each one of us functions in the body. Quit trying to be something you're not. Just be the person God designed you to be. No one can be you better than you can. So when you discover your purpose, that's all you need. You run with that. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you discover in Him why you were made, why He birthed you in His heart before He birthed you into time, then you become comfortable with who you are. So one day, John is standing by the River Jordan with a crowd of people, many of which have heard now the message of repentance, and he was unashamed to teach them this truth. I mean, he was straight, he was hard-nosed, he was unrepentant for anything he said to those that were listening to him, because they were coming out now by the hundreds and thousands, even the highest level people in the spiritual leadership of Israel, as well as those from the Roman Empire, to hear this guy out in the wilderness preaching this message of repentance. And many were hearing him, and many were repentant, and many were coming to know redemption and salvation and forgiveness. He called them out for what they were doing in their personal lives. He never backed down. He always preached what God gave him to preach. He'd been out in the wilderness being tutored and prepped by God himself with the message he was to carry. His message was the message of repentance. And he's so certain of who he is and what God's called him to do. And here's the mark of a great person, that he can point out someone else who is even greater than he. He was not intimidated by the competition that appeared on the bank of the Jordan River on this special day. As awesome as Jesus is, as powerful as his ministry has been on earth, he did not preach a message, pray for a person, or begin his ministry without being pointed out by spiritual leadership and being baptized. John was standing there in the river baptizing followers, and he looks up on the bank and he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And as powerful ministry as Jesus was about to engage, listen, he would not begin it until established leadership pointed him out. Jesus was a man under authority. Remember, Jesus said, "I will not speak anything, nor will I do anything unless the Father gives me permission to speak it or to do it." So quit the self-promotion. Let's quit the self-advertising of our call. You're not going to be recognized because someone heard you preach well or teach well or get up and do something well. According to this book, we can't enter into ministry until someone in leadership endorses that ministry. We say that God calls man, that man is supposed to notice us, but God anoints, leadership appoints. And then when leadership is examined and endorsed, then God speaks and he says, "That's right. I confirm what I've given the spiritual leadership to say. I confirm what they're saying." And when they've been recognized, then he speaks. "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." And that's why we need to get somewhere to get planted and deeply rooted. One of the things I kind of noticed with all the options there are in live streaming and ministries all over the country and even the world, that some people have decided to just become walking trees and pull their roots up one week and put them over here next week. Listen, trees don't live very long if their roots keep getting pulled up. They don't bear much fruit. They don't bear anything very long before they're dead because they're not getting the nourishment that they need. Listen, then you get mentored by your spiritual leadership. Now, that takes a little bit of work. That takes a little bit of focus. That takes a little bit of, that's a little bit harder than I thought, and just coming to church and feeling good, because the people I utilize in ministry are those whom leadership has pointed out. They're recognized by those God has put in authority over spiritual matters. Listen, and there's an endorsement. That's how God has structured his kingdom. It's not the same as the government of a local sense of leaders and those that are elected officers and have positions and their supervisors and all kinds of other kind, mayors and those kinds of things and governors. No, it's a different structure in the kingdom of God. This is how God has structured his kingdom. And understand, This is a kingdom principle. We're a part of the kingdom of God. So follow closely. Jesus steps into the river. The last time these two men were in proximity to one another in water was when they were in the embryonic fluids of their mothers. One has been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That's John. Now Jesus steps into the river with John. And I can't help but think, having this in his mind, John is looking at Jesus and rolling through the course of his subconscious. He has a sense of having been here before, that this is a divinely orchestrated moment that had a previous moment somewhere back in history. And he looks and he says, I'm not worthy. John says to Jesus, I'm not worthy. Jesus said, baptize me. Baptize me. Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Jesus is a man under a spiritual authority. He's going to do exactly what God wants him to do. When John takes Jesus down under the water and he comes back up out of the water, the word says that the heavens opened and God the Father spoke and said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. And then the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove descends upon Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord is with him now in full capacity. When we begin to exalt the Lamb, behold the Lamb, worship the Lamb. The Holy Spirit always descends when we exalt the Lamb, when we pay attention to the presence of the Lamb. If we want to be filled with the power of God's Spirit, all we have to do is learn to exalt the Lamb. Amen? I was reading the other day about the great revival that happened in Brownsville a number of years ago, and the evangelist that was the catalyst and the spark that continued that move of God as he had started it and then went on with it for a number of years. Steve Hill was the evangelist's name, part of our fellowship. And at the height of that revival, he was asked in question, how did you know it was a revival? What happened that made Pastor Kilpatrick realize what was starting on that Father's Day morning? Now, who has an evangelist on a Father's Day, right? I mean, they did. And it began something that went on for years. And then the person inquiring of Steve Hill says this. Steve Hill said something that stayed with me. The people embraced what the Holy Spirit was doing. He said, at the beginning, that Sunday morning, it was not an explosive thing that we came to experience. That happened later on. Steve said the Holy Spirit began to touch people in that service. One here, one over there, another one in the back. And they, people and leaders, realized the Holy Spirit is beginning to do something here in our church. They recognized the work of the Holy Spirit. And people embraced it. They embraced what the Holy Spirit was doing. And then they took it to the street. And he said it exploded. And the rest is history. Praise the Lord. People embraced the presence of the Holy Spirit. What we need is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. And the way that you receive that is by exalting the Lamb. When we begin to exalt the Lamb of God, the Spirit of the Lord will manifest. And the word says, Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Sometime later, as Jesus progressed in his miracle ministry, John's disciples come to him. That's where we found our opening passage in the text. And they said, John has been imprisoned, and he has a question or two for you. Jesus' response can appear to be a little flippant. He pronounced the benediction over John, and he said, born of woman, there is no greater man. And it can sound a little sterile on its face, like he did his thing, and his work is over, and he's about to enter his reward. And Jesus moved right on. All John was the scaffolding. When you construct a building, scaffolding is erected on the outside of the building, but the building remains the main focus. The scaffolding is necessary for the work of the building, but it's the building that is important. Therefore, John said, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. For Jesus' church today in the latter days, the Lord wants us to know the scaffolding stage is over. Jesus has built his church, and now he expects us to stand in our day on the foundation that's been given us. Jesus went on to say, let me explain how my kingdom is built. John was the scaffolding. I was the main project. And from that point forward, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent enter it by force. So you have to take it or you won't get your answer. You have to take your healing or you'll never receive it. Let me stop there. Last Communion Sunday, you know, at the end of the service, while we're breaking bread and drinking of the cup, and we preached about the greatness of our Lord and Savior Jesus, people, some came forward, and as one came forward, she was testifying, I've had this problem for 20 years, and as I was walking to the front to ask the Lord to help me, I was healed and haven't had a pain or a symptom since. God instantly changed what was going on in my life for 20 years in an instant in the presence of Jesus. When you get in the presence of Jesus because the Holy Spirit's at work, miracles begin to happen. Great answers to prayer begin to manifest. Listen, you have to take it. You have to take it or you won't have it. You have to take the time to wait before the presence of the Holy Spirit. It will rarely happen. You'll rarely experience it otherwise unless you're willing to take it. It will never happen as long as you choose to sit in a seat and just think, well, when God is ready, we will see a revival. God's been ready. He's waiting for us to get ready. You have to take your family by faith. If you're going to win your family, you have to take the message to them. You have to take provision by faith if you want to walk in blessing, because it doesn't just leap on you because you happen to be breathing air. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and people with violent faith begin to crash the gates of hell, and they take it. From the days of John the Baptist unto the present time, the kingdom of heaven has endured violent assault, and violent men seize it by force as a precious prize. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. So people have to get up and say, we're going for this. All the other bets are off. This is the only thing that's working. We're heading to Jesus and his kingdom. We've been so complacent in the Western church. This is why now I want to go back to Joshua. The word says there were five kings who came against recent proselytes, the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites have decided we're going to join with Joshua and Israel. We want to work on their team because we sense this is going to be the winning team here. So the Gibeonites had switched sides and began to serve Israel. And the word says they were five kings and their armies were all allied together. And they said, we're going to go destroy the Gibeonites who have joined the Israelites. We're going to go wipe them out because they're no longer a part of us. They're a part of them. We're going to go kill them. So the word says the Gibeonites had one thing going for them. And here's what they had going. They knew how to cry for help. Right. And the word says when the Gibeonites saw that the five kings were assembled, and they're getting their armies ready and coming against them, they sent word to Joshua, and the word was this, help! We need help! Listen, we're not supposed to fight every battle ourselves. There is power when we begin to say, help! Before you lose your marriage, say, help! I know you're proud and you don't want anybody to know, but before you lose everything, before you backslide, before you go back to drugs and immorality, listen to me, you better cry, help! I need some help. And the reason people mess up and go back and they fail, it's not because the enemy was too strong. It's because many times they're too proud and don't understand. Sometimes God has allowed the test to break us. Why? So we'll be humbled enough to go to a brother, to a sister, a person who will stand with us and befriend us because we need them. That's how the body is structured, saying, I need your prayers. I need your help. I need your support. God has designed the church to work like that. And I'm here with a message for you in this test. Help is on the way. I said, help is on the way. And it's not from a government official. It's from the official King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The moment you ask, God begins to respond. So don't get so proud that you can't humble yourself and say, I need help. When you're going through a struggle and a huge fight and the enemy is working you over, say, I feel weak and I need some help. The word says that when they began to say, help, Joshua drew his sword. I love this. Thank you, Lord, for this precursor to Jesus. Amen. Many Christians say, well, God, do something. But Joshua drew his sword in the earthly realm. And when he drew his sword here on earth, the word says, God picked up rocks in the heavenly realm. Now watch this. There is a promise from Isaiah. I will answer them before they even call to me. And while they're still talking about their needs, I'll go ahead and answer their prayers. That's the God I serve. Amen. Why don't you take a moment and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I will answer them before they ever call to me. He's aware of your need. He's waiting for you to ask. Let them call. If anybody's sick, let them call. Let them ask. The scripture is into helping us to humble ourselves, to say we need help. As soon as Joshua drew his sword and he began to go after those five kings and their armies, the word says God grabbed hailstones. Can you see God standing up at his throne? Pop. Okay? I'll read it to you from Joshua 10, verse 9. Therefore, it says, Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Joshua is a wise general. He knows he's going to come at them in the middle of the night. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them all along the road that goes to Beth Horon, struck them down as far as Azekah and Makkedah. Now listen, verse 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. I just read it to you from the Word of God, all right? So Joshua takes action here, and God responds from heaven. One for your noggin, boom, okay? And Joshua's out there fighting in the earthly realm, and God's picked up hailstones, bam, busting them upside their heads for their attack on Israel and the people who had joined themselves to Israel. We need to do that. Listen, we used to do that when we were little kids in our neighborhood. We'd have snowstorms, right? We would build a wall across the street before the plows ever got there, and we would build it so high we'd hide behind it, and it wouldn't be very long. Someone come along and pop. They'd get hit with a snowball, right? Boom, bam. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Ever been in a snowball fight? Anybody here? Yeah. It's kind of fun, isn't it, right? Until you get hit in the side of the head. And the word says, there were more slain by hailstones than by Joshua and his men. But he didn't get that victory until he got up and got in the middle of the battle. As long as you're sitting there, remaining intimidated, remaining frightened, remaining under the spirit of fear, some battles you won't win until you draw your sword and say enough to be the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and say, you know what? We're servants of the Lord. We have great respect for you, O King, but we're not bowing. We're not going to bow before you. we're not also going to just wait around here and hope that God just shows up just because we're breathing air. We're going to step into the battle. We're going to step into the heat. Some battles you won't win until you engage. And we're not just waiting that God somehow is going to just pull us out of the fire because we're breathing. We're not waiting for God to take the initiative. We get out there in the middle of the battle, and all of a sudden, we look around and start seeing stuff dead that we didn't kill, that we didn't lift our hand, and we don't know how in the world it happened. Well, I took that one down, and but what happened to that one, and that one, and that one over there? And all these things begin to fall out of the way. I'll tell you what happened. What you bind on earth, God binds it in heaven, and you won't win the battle seated on the sidelines. The violent take it by force. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with most ardent zeal and intense exertion. So God's waiting to see, how passionate are you about getting everything I promised you? Draw your sword on the enemy. Draw your sword on what has your children bound. What's your sword? The word of God is the sword of the Spirit. Draw your sword on that disease. Speak the word of God to that disease. Speak it over your children. Speak it over your circumstance. Draw your sword on that financial difficulty. The word says that something happened. Everything began to change. The whole atmosphere around the Gibeonites in Israel changed. And let me close with these quick points. First of all, Joshua confronted the enemy. You see, as long as everybody just keeps doing this before the idol that Nebuchadnezzar erects, they're all down, okay? But how about if three people stand up and say, not bowing? Won't be long, the rest of them are going to get up and say, you know what? We're not going to bow either, right? You cannot correct what you will not confront. You have to quit denying and acting as if nothing's happening. Let's just kind of stay under the radar. You have to confront problems. You find them in your family, in your marriage, in your finances, in relationships, in the circumstances of the culture. Quit begging God to get you by one more month. Can you just help me one more month? And confront that thing and get on a budget and learn how to manage the funds God gave you. Head it off. Quit ignoring it and thinking, God somehow going to put it in the mailbox. Miracles are supernatural. Supernatural. That means it might happen supernaturally when God intervenes to pull you out of that circumstance. But you're presumptuous if you think, now you can just sit back and every single month, God's going to fix it the same way next month and the month after. No, it's called supernatural. And it's called people giving ardent exertion to do the best they know how so God then can help you be a winner, not a loser. God will assist you getting out, but you've got to confront the problem, right? Confront addiction. Confront the adversary attacking you. The word says, after he confronted the enemy, secondly, Joshua had to capture the enemy. The word says he confronted those five kings and he ran them right into a cave. And then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance to the cave. He hadn't killed them yet, but he captured them. They're no longer a threat because they're not roaming around freely any longer. They're still living, still breathing, still moving, but they can't do what they used to do before. And they can't organize an entire group to come against Joshua. You see, first of all, you confront them. Second, you have to capture them. And so they're no longer running in and out of your life, doing anything and everything they choose to do. You have them in the cave behind the rock, and you've confronted them, you've captured them. And third, Joshua controlled the kings. The word says that he wouldn't let them out. Now, you might not have killed off the anger that you deal with, or unforgiveness, or addiction, but now you've gained control over it. Now God's granted you the authority and the power to control those things that used to control you. The anointing is progressive much of the time. Sometimes you don't get that total deliverance at the snap of your fingers. Sometimes it's been a number of years and a process and a test that you're going through, and then at that right moment, it is instantaneous. God can, but not everything is in place, and when it finally gets in place, that's when God acts. What God will do is assist you in controlling it and making sure you've felt what it's like to gain authority over your adversary. You can control depression and the spirit of fear. You're not completely free of it, but you can control it by singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, right? It's not running over you, making you act out like you used to, because you've learned to have God give you strength to control it. And after you control it forth, then you have to put your foot on it. And I love this. The word says they brought the five kings out of the caves. And Joshua fought the battle. Joshua won the battle. Joshua defeated those devils. Then the word says Joshua brought the five kings out. Now, if Joshua had put his foot on their necks by himself, of course, he would have been the conqueror of this battle against these five kings. This is the great truth in this story. So pay attention here. The word says Joshua didn't accept that as this is what I did. I did it all by myself. No, he called the Gibeonites, those people who were being pursued and chased by these five kings. And Joshua calls the leadership from among the Gibeonites, and he says, now, you do what I've done. You put your foot on the necks of your enemies. Joshua was training another generation of leaders. He's showing them this is what it's like. You see this? And here's what I want you to see. We all know Jesus has conquered sin. We know that our heavenly Joshua has defeated the adversary in our homes. He has blessed us. We have everything we need, right? And he's provided it. There's no shortage with God. Now, you know, we're looking at all kinds of shortages because of storms, of water and food. And I wonder when it's going to be the gas lines. You're having to line up to fill your tank because we're heading in a direction I don't like with the kind of decisions that are being made by some. But listen to me. With God, there is no shortage. Amen? He's got everything we need. And we all know Jesus has put his foot on the neck of our adversary. Are you grateful for that? Our Joshua, our Yeshua has put his foot on the neck of our adversary. But what we don't seem to understand, Jesus is saying, I know I've already won, but not only have I won and defeated the devil at the cross, I want to empower you to win. I want to show you how to be victorious. That's why Joshua didn't dispatch them all by himself. He said, I won the battle just like Jesus will one day at Calvary. I've shown you how it's done. Jesus is saying, hey, you people who were on the run, nearly defeated, crying for help, I have helped you. I am the conqueror, but you're more than conqueror. I've equipped you to do the very same things I've done. Amen? Now, all you have to do is come out here and put your foot on the neck of your enemy. So go ahead and stomp your feet on the neck of your enemy. Come on, do it. Be brave enough and bold enough to think about the enemy that's harassing you and stomp your foot on the neck of that adversary and say, I have victory today in Jesus. And grab that revelation. Jesus is not satisfied that he has conquered the ravages of sin, that he's conquered and defeated all the powers of hell. Jesus wants your foot on the neck of the devil so that you walk in victory, in his victory. See, Joshua showed them how to lead the way. Now he says, you get to share in this. You get to be a part of this. I'm going to show you how you can do this too. And then fifth, take what belongs to you. It's yours. Word says they killed them and hung them on five trees. A share in the heavenly kingdom is sought with the most ardent zeal and intense exertion. Take it. Say, take it. If you don't take it, you're not going to get it. Take your purpose. Take your dream. Take the promises of God. Take those children back that have been stolen away from you by your adversary. Take back that prophecy over your life. Take it all back. If God gave it to you, it belongs to your inheritance. Put your foot on the neck of the enemy and believe a share in the heavenly kingdom of God belongs to the ardent who take it. How? They passionately get up and go for it. They have ardent zeal and intense exertion, which means they shake off all the typical feelings of what's useless, I can't do this, I don't have the strength. You get up and you say, I'll draw from the well that I know is down deep inside of me, and I'll get the water I need and the supply I need, and nothing is going to stop us. Nothing. So if you're going to get anything from God today, it will be because your faith became persistent and took it. It's when your faith is awakened and your dream begins to leap because you're in the presence of Yeshua, the presence of Jesus. The dream is the promise of God. The word is the seed of God. The Bible says the sower sows the seed and impregnates you with the word of God. And when you discover something in the book you're supposed to have, it gets in your spiritual womb. It impregnates you. And when you get around the presence of Jesus, that dream will start leaping inside of you. You say, that belongs to me. That's my inheritance. And at that moment, it won't be birth until you learn to take it ardently in zeal and by great exertion. Do you believe that? And no child is birthed without ardent zeal and great exertion. Anybody here need a miracle? Anybody facing an enemy too great for you to handle and you need help? Anybody bold enough to ask? Take it. The reason God wanted you to hear this today is so not only could you hear God's truth, but that your dream would leap again, come back to life. Need something that's too big for you to achieve all by yourself? The kingdom is sought with ardent zeal, and you have to take what belongs to you, because remember this, your enemy is never a gentleman. He doesn't come sweetly to you and tell you that he's such a nice guy that you should hang out with him. Never. And you can't dispossess him like a gentleman. You have to kick him out. The ardent take it. Those who decide, I'm not going to roll over for this one more time, the Lord will cause that promise in you to be realized and fulfilled, because you'll never receive your promise until you ask him and believe him and go for it. This is your day. Take it. Jesus is standing here today saying to you, that devil you're fighting, I've got him down. I've already got him down. Put your foot on him. Don't settle for Jesus being the one putting his foot on him. He wants you to have authority over your circumstance, whatever stealing your peace and your joy and robbing you of the blessings of the Lord. This is a glorious day for God's people. We're not going to roll over and forget about everything and exalt Jesus and watch the presence of the Holy Spirit fill the place. You're not some powerless, pitiful nobody. You belong to Jesus. And there's a leaping promise inside of you saying, this is for you now. So what you're going to do is you're going to draw your sword, the word of the living God. And you need to know the word in order to use the word. If you don't know what God said in a given circumstance or situation, you're going to struggle in that moment to find words or thoughts or ideas about how to combat the onslaught the enemy's bringing against you. He's counting on the fact that you don't have been equipped, you haven't equipped yourself sufficiently with the truth of God's word. Don't you fall for that. You get in that word every day. You become a part of the Bible project we're engaged in. You decide, I'm going to read God's word. I'm going to fill my heart with the truth of God's word. So when that enemy starts gathering to come against me, I can whip out this sword of the Spirit and the word of God and dispatch him, just like Jesus did and just like Joshua did. Draw your sword. The word promises victory to you. Every word of God is yes and amen in him. He will never disappoint you. Amen? So let's stand and worship and lift our hands and present him with some ardent faith in this room and say, thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy here in this place today. How many sense victory is just ahead of us? Come on. Victory is just ahead of us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you. Love him with all your hearts, because the scripture I read to you earlier this morning about he brought it to come to pass, but now he's ready to do something new for you. Goes on to say, and it's all ignited when you start singing a new song, when you start worshiping me because you believe me, you trust me, you're declaring your faith in me, that even though you're in the worst possible circumstance, you're still singing of my triumphs and my victories and my ability to defeat any adversary you face. And you're confessing in your song your faith in my greatness. And that's how you worship the Lord in song. Amen? You bless him and then watch how God intervenes in your circumstance. What an awesome, awesome God we have.